You have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in Matthew's Gospel. I'm glad for the day my chains fell off, aren't you? Yeah. And I was set free. I don't know about you. Satan had put a lot of chains on me, but I'm glad I'm free this morning. I'm not going to hell when I die. That's an amazing thought this morning. I thank the Lord for it. It's good to be back here at Benson Grove. If my journal stands corrected, it's the 13th time I have preached a meeting for Brother Billy, and probably enough for him to take me off his taxes, I'd imagine. And we thank the Lord for the privilege to be here again. We're interested in Matthew's Gospel beginning this morning. I want to, in these services that I'll be speaking this morning and then again tonight and then the three morning services, to look at a little phrase that our Lord made five times. And I was amazed. I hadn't really looked at it before. The occasions in which he made the statement, they were made over a 30-year period, his time, a 3-year of his ministry, and then one time after he had ascended back to heaven, he made the statement in his position from on high. But every time he made the statement, the individual to whom he made the statement was in a very dark, dark, dark hour of the soul. And the little statement that he made five times is, "Be of good cheer." Literally to us, cheer up, cheer up. And I don't know, a lot of you young people probably have never walked in the dark hour of the soul, but I can assure you this morning, it's headed your way. And unlike our Lord, he can deliver his mail on Sunday. He could have you in the dark hour of the soul before the sun set this afternoon. I am convinced that all of us are but one telephone call away from the greatest disaster we've ever experienced in our life. And to each one of these situations, this very dark hour of the soul, a time when you would lose heart, you would lose confidence in God. You say, bless God, I'll never lose confidence in God. You ain't had him cut the lights out on you yet. You'll be wondering where he is even at. The Bible will seem like black letters on white pages. Dark hour of the soul. But I have found in studying this little phrase that it is the cure for the dark hour of the soul. And I'd like to begin this morning in the first time it is mentioned. I thought it was interesting that this is the first time he says it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9. And I want us to see this morning that it is the cure for the dark hour of iniquity. I don't care what dark hour life may throw at you. They pale in comparison to the day God found you in your sin. That was the darkest place that you have ever been. And it's light from here on out. The dark hour of iniquity. The statement is made, we'll see, as we begin to read in verse 1 of chapter 9. And he entered into a ship, passed over, came into his own city. It's in his hometown. Wow, that's interesting. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. That's an interesting disease to have. Palsy is a loss of all muscle power. It makes it impossible for you to do this. It makes it impossible for you to do this. Loss of all muscle power. But it also has the idea there is the loss of all sensitivity. You can feel nothing. Oh, was that not the way I was when I was lost? I had lost all ability to come to God. If God didn't come to me, I was sunk. I'm telling you this morning, if you've got a salvation experience that is based upon you coming to God, let me share with you. It's awful deep this morning. It may be over your head. I want to share with you what you've got. Zippo. Salvation, not about you coming to God. It's about Him coming to you. Wow. No sense of touch. I had no sense that I was doing wrong against a holy God. I was reminded again this week of the old song, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified." I wonder for you, how long was it for you? For me, I could say with the songwriter, 20 years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. I had spiritual palsy. I had no ability to come to Him. I had no sense that I was sinning against the holy God. Notice in our text, verse 2, to this sick of the palsy, he said, "Son, cheer up." I love that, don't you? "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man's blasphemy." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is it easy to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise! Take up thy bed, go into thy house.' And 3 days later, he arose." Doesn't even say that in the Living Bible, does it? Immediately, he got up. He arose and departed to his own house. What is involved this morning? I was wondering this morning, you know, most Baptists, when God saved you, you were a whole lot worse off than you think you were. Because some of you sitting here this morning, I'm not saying you saved, I'm not saying you lost, but some of you think you wasn't that bad. You know that God didn't really have to reach down that far to get you because you're a pretty good old boy. I tell you, God only finds His people in the bottom of the barrel. He's never saved anybody except on the bottom of the barrel. If you're here this morning, you think you was a good person when God saved you, will you make yourself a note, "I ain't saved," because He don't save good people. He sends all good people to hell. The only people He saves are sinners. Amen. and those that will admit how rotten they are, that they got palsy, had no ability, no muscle power to come to him, and no sensitivity that they're doing wrong against the holy God. As we begin to unpack this text this morning, cure for the dark hour of iniquity. Remember now, as we look at these various times he'll say this, this is the first time. I don't care what darkness will approach you between here and the graveyard. There'll be no time as dark as it was when you were in your sin and God saved your soul. I notice, first of all, there is the agreement in this dark hour. There's an agreement in this dark hour. I notice there is an agreement of purpose. It says in verse 2, and behold, they... I did not know if you'd see that word, and I thought I'd underline it. They brought to him a man sick of the palsy. There is four people, they have decided that this man needs to get to the Baptist church. God forbid, that might make him worse. We need to get him to Jesus. And they agree. I did not notice if you noticed it or not. Jesus did not save and heal this man versus and based on his faith. How come? He didn't have none. He did it all, verse 2 said, based on their faith. Wow. I was wondering this morning, wouldn't it be wonderful if two or three of you would get together and agree on some sinners out there and possibly some sinners in here? We need to get them to Jesus. You correct me if I'm wrong. It seems like I read somewhere that if two would agree on something and touch it, he said he'd do it. Wow. This is a nosy question, and I hate to ask nosy questions. Do y'all have any sinners close around here? I'm not talking about good people. I'm talking about thoroughbred, 100% certified. What they ain't got tattooed, they got it pierced. God loves it when a few people will get together and agree. We need to get them to Jesus. The agreement. You know, and it says, behold, they brought him. There is the agreement of purpose, but there is agreement of the person. They didn't bring him to church. They didn't. We need to get him to a psychiatrist. He's off in left field. No, they didn't take him to a psychiatrist. They didn't try to get him some medicine. They brought him to Jesus. Wow, I was thinking. You know, I come from parents. My mom just died a few weeks ago. She's the last one of the entire family that I grew up in my house. But my dad and mom, they'd witness to the wall if they got a chance. They just was like that. That was their entire life. For 15 years, my mom and dad worked the streets in Gatlinburg, 8 hours a day. My dad was set up on a park bench behind the Pancake House in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and whoever sat down on that bench during that eight-hour period, he'd tell them about Jesus. That's what he loved to do. It. He just loved to tell people. And that came full circle to me not long ago. My mama was in hospice, and the hospice chaplain called me from Brandon, Florida, and we were talking, and he told me that he was a Brandon hospice chaplain for my mom. He was giving me an update, and he told me that he was a Catholic priest. He pastored a Catholic church there in Brandon, Florida. We had been talking for a while. I said, before you hang up, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, where would you go if you died today? He starts laughing on the other end of the phone. I thought, that's rude.
I said, what you're laughing about? He said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, the first time I ever met your mama, she don't even know my name. He said, the first words out of her mouth was, where are you going when you die? We chuckled a little bit and I said, by the way, where are you going when you die? That is the question, isn't it? Are you 100% sure this morning that you never get off of that pew, you die right where you're sitting, that your next breath will be in heaven? Oh, he gave me all the Catholic stock answers about the sacraments and Mary. I told him, I said, you better not be trusting in that. There is no Mary that helped this palsy guy. There's no sacraments that helped this palsy guy. The only thing that helped this old boy was Jesus himself. Huh? I'm talking about the agreement in this dark hour. But look further at this text. I notice not only the agreement in this dark hour, I notice the announcement in this dark hour. The Bible says in verse 2 that he says to this sick of the palsy, son, whoa, that's quite a title that he has placed upon this man laying helpless here. It is an intimate term of a father that he gives to his own child. It is usually a term that is used in an adoption agreement. Son, wow. I realized there that long before I ever laid any claims on him, he had already laid claims on me. Even in years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that he died for me, he said, that boy is mine. Wow. Long before I loved him, he loved me. He said, long before I chose him, he chose me. Long before I reached up to him, he reached down to me. Son, what a thought. He has laid. I was wondering, do you remember when it was knowledgeable to you that he wanted you? Did you realize that it was long before that that he started wanting you? I love what old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, it's a good thing Jesus chose me before I was born, because if he'd have waited till after I was born, he'd have never chose me. Huh? Wow. Wicked as I was, darkness of iniquity, the announcement that changes. But I see the announcement that causes. He says to this boy, be of good cheer. You remember this little phrase now as we study it these five times this week. It's only one word in the Greek. It is the same word every time. One time in our text, it is translated be of good comfort. Same Greek word though. The little word literally means lift your chin up. Turn your eyes upon me. Change your focus. Keep your eyes on me. Time out. Hold on. I've got a problem. He has asked this old boy to be of good cheer. Lift your chin up. Cast your eyes upon me. He has one itsy bitsy problem. He can't. You remember, he can't do this. He has asked him to do something he can't do. I tell you, somebody don't do it for him, he sunk. Wow, that's what salvation was all about. Jesus asked you, a dead person, to walk with him. Only way you'd ever do that is if he was to give you life. I love the hand of that, don't you? I ought to stop right there. I know y'all don't shout in this area in North Carolina, but we take a smile break. Huh? Wow. Announcement that causes. But watch in this dark hour of iniquity. You say, preacher, I've been in some dark situations. My sister that sang here a little while ago to her husband, she talked about dark times they've been through. I assure you, she'll never go through a darker time than she was when she was in her sin. That's the darkest time you'll ever be in. The dark hour of iniquity. I notice not only is there an agreement, an announcement, but there is an absolution for the dark hour of the soul. How is this old boy going to rise up, walk? Jesus asked him to do something he can't do. I notice there is the absolution defined. What in the world is absolution? You come down here using all them big words. That's a big old word, absolution. Absolution is defined a judge declaring one totally innocent of all sins, liability, and punishment. I'm telling you this morning, you're looking at an old boy that is not on parole. I've been pardoned. If you're on parole this morning, you're still trying to be a good boy or a good girl. If you mess up, you got to go all the way back to point A and start over again. I've been pardoned. I can mess up and I'm still going. Wow. Absolution. I remember, and I might have told you this before, as my daddy used to tell me, if an old man tell you a story twice, you ought to listen to it because it'll be better a second time. I remember the first time I had any concept of absolution. My mom and dad were missionary type people, always in missionary work. Me, 100% thoroughbred heathen. Matter of fact, I just couldn't wait to get out of my dad and mama's house. If I could get out of dad's house, I ain't going to church no more. I have had it right up to there with that church stuff. Now, 250 nights a year, I wish I'd never said that. Absolution. I was in Alexandria, Virginia, and I got arrested. Saw the jail cells close. I was looking at about 10 years. Wow. Man. 1968. Judge there in Alexandria, Virginia told me, he said, I'll give you a deal. I said, what kind of deal you give me? He said, if you go back to Portsmouth, Virginia, where you were born and raised and join the Army, he said, I'll expunge your record. I will give you absolution. He said, I'll make it look like you've never been in Alexandria, Virginia. I said, wow, 10 years in prison or 3 years in the Army? Well, I think I'll tell you 3 years. I went to Portsmouth, Virginia. I joined the Army, and the first thing the recruiter asked me, he said, I need you to fill out a police report. Ruh-roh. First question on the police report is, have you ever been arrested? Wow. I noticed that it is no place to explain it. It's just yes or no. The judge told me he'd wiped slate clean. I stepped out there and I checked no. Second question was, have you ever been fingerprinted in any illegal matter? I remember the night I had the black ink on my hands. Couldn't get it off that night. And I remember he told, wipe it clean. I checked no. 3 days later, I went back to the recruiter, and very snarly, he said, I got your police report back. I thought about that. Man, that judge probably lied to me. Old recruiter turned around, big smile on his face. He said, man,
He said, you have got one more squeaky clean police report. It was then that God was beginning to tell me. He said, I can wipe it clean today. Some of you here this morning, if there's ever anything you've ever needed in all of your life, is your slate wiped clean. You are more indebted into heaven this morning than you could ever pay off in hell in 50 lifetimes. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about the absolution defined, but I see the absolution declared. He says in verse number 2, he says, thy sins are... I did not know if you'd see that S or not. Wow. When there's an S on a Bible word, that means all of them. Past sins, present sins, and the ones that you have not yet done. He said they are forgiven. Wow. That little word forgiven means to cancel out, to cause to go away, to depart, to be totally disregarded, to totally die to, no more in existence. This is so big. I love this. I hate to even share it with you. I know you're not going to believe it. It means to take all your sins, to place them behind you. The Bible said that God said, I took all your sins and I placed them behind me. And he said, by a divine act of my will, I refuse to do this. I love that. Now, I know some of you, you only had one or two. It wasn't even worth talking about putting them in the pile. They're so small. But I had a bunch of them. I've done more since I got saved to go to hell for almost than I did before I got saved to go to hell for. But he says, they're gone. Wow, my sins are gone. I'm telling you, I wonder if this old boy laying there on the stretcher ain't beginning to feel a little twitch. He says, I feel like I'm fixing to get up from here. Huh? Please, has the Holy Ghost ever convinced you that all your sins are gone? The ones you did before you were saved, the ones you've done since you're saved, and the ones that you haven't yet done, they're gone. You say, if I believe that, I'd live like I wanted to. Oh no, if you believe that, you'd run from sin like a dog running from scalded water. Has the Holy Ghost ever convinced you that all your sins are gone? Think back. When was it that he convinced you that they were all gone? Please tell me that you didn't do this. Because the day in Athens, Georgia, in my study on the University of Georgia campus, the day he convinced me that they were all gone, I like to have tore the study apart. I could not believe that they were all, every one of them, gone. Wow. Some of you are looking at me like he ain't convinced you yet. Well, let me ask you, say, preacher, you know, I could go along with past sins, and I may even get in here with present, but the sins I ain't even done, that sounds like a heretic. Well, as some of you have already realized, I was in 10th grade 3 times, and English was not one of my good subjects. Could not get that past, present, future. I couldn't get all that stuff straight. But you, will you help me with it? This is yes. This is no. This is I don't know. Do you believe when Jesus died on the cross, he took your sins upon him? This would be the correct answer. That was over 2,000 years ago. When he did that, will you tell me which English tense your sins were in at that time? Were they not all in the future tense then? You had not yet done them. He says, I died and took them
away. Wow. When I realized that, I wanted to say hallelujah. We're talking about the cure for the dark hour of the soul. I notice there's an agreement, there's an announcement, there's absolution, but I notice there's awareness for the dark hour of the soul. Purpose of awareness. Verse number one, he says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Well, there's a crazy place for him to come. Hometown. He'll say in this gospel in the future, in Matthew 13, that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And then he made this statement. He said, I just did a few miracles there because it was filled with unbelief. Wow. There was at least four people there that believed. They brought that man with the palsy. I was wondering this morning if God could find four believers here today. Huh? I was thinking about, you know, back there in Sodom and Gomorrah, we feel like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sodomy there. You better go back and read that text. There ain't no way he destroyed. He's not going to destroy America because of sodomy. Oh, no. Abortion, no. He did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of sodomy. The only reason he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because he couldn't find 10 righteous people there. See, most of the world's people today, J.C. Ryle said, most of the world's people believe that when most people die, they go to heaven. When it's very clear that the Bible teaches that most people, when they die, go to hell. He says there's only be a few that'll see it. He said the rest of them on a broad way to destruction. That's what Jesus said. I'm talking about awareness. Oh, today, could he find faith in me that I would believe on the behalf of sinners and try to get them to Jesus? There is the purpose of awareness. I notice there is the perception of awareness. The Bible says that in verse number 3, there was some fundamental Bible-believing King James, pre-trib, premillennial Baptist there. How come? Look at it. And behold, certain of the scribes, it's a religious crowd. They had the whole Old Testament memorized. What they didn't have memorized had it in boxes on their arm or on their forehead. These guys are biblical scholars. They said within themselves, this man blaspheming. Who in the world does he think he is? Can't nobody forgive sin but God. And that is right. He believed he was God. Wow, that messes Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons all up. Look at verse 4. We're talking about the perception of awareness. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Wow. Did you know Jesus can read thoughts? Did you know that he knows that you've been thinking you wish that I'd hurry up and shut up so you could leave here? Wow. Can you imagine doing that while you're sitting in his house? He could knock you in the middle of the week looking both ways for Sunday while you're thinking that. He's aware of their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. Wow. I'm talking about the awareness from this dark hour. I close with this thought. There is the authority over this dark hour. Spiritual authority. He says in verse number 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I'm telling you, ma'am, I'm telling you, sir, I'm telling you, young person this morning, you could never do anything that will get you a clean bill of health over there. Jesus is the only one that has the power to speak to you keep your chin up. All your sins are gone. He's the only one with that authority. You say, preacher, how will I know if he said that to me? If he does, you will. And if you don't, it's because he ain't. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about spiritual authority, but I see there's physical authority. He says to this palsy man in verse 6, the last part of it, arise. I was interested in that term. This little term is a term that is only used in resurrections. As far as everybody is concerned, this old boy's dead. He has no ability to do anything. And Jesus did. Don't you remember? He told him to be a good cheer. He told him to keep his chin up. He's asked him something he can't do. So if it's going to get done, Jesus is going to have to do it. So first of all, he forgives him, wipes the slate clean. And then in resurrection power, he tells him, get up, boy. Wow. I remember the Sunday morning sitting on the back row of a Baptist church in Chesapeake, Virginia. The pastor that led my wife and I to the Lord, Maris baptizes, he's still there. That was in 1968. He was preaching on the woman at the well. And I stood up on the back row, right back there in the corner. And before he got done, I come a running down the aisle hollering, I'm a going to hell if I don't get saved this morning. Somebody would have told me I was going to do that. As introverted as I was, I love people. I just don't even know if I like them yet or not. And they took me in the back. Two men took me in the back. And they took me down the Romans Road, the German Road, and the French Road. And for over an hour, they tried to get me to pray the sinner's prayer. Please forgive me. I ain't never prayed it. I'm sorry. I couldn't quit crying long enough to pray it. Every time they thought, man, I think he's ready now, and we're going to get him to pray. And I just break down again. My whole front of my shirt was sopping wet. I've been crying so much. How come? I've been delivered. Amen. Finally, after an hour, they give up on me and they prayed it to sell. I learned later through study that they were too late for me. They got there a few minutes too late, because I believe when I stood up back there, I believe I had done heard the slate's clean. Arise, Tom! Get up! Put your chin up! Everything gonna be all right. See, he came to me. You know, the Old Testament, whenever they're in a dark hour of the soul, they'll often sing a song. I was thinking about this song. Old Squire Parson said it well when he said, the gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his domain, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me when I was bound in chains of sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to his side. When today in his sweet love I now abide. I can say with old Squire, he came to me. Oh, he came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. Would you stand with us this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If Billy doesn't mind, I'd like to ask Sis if she'd come back and sing that song about amazing grace, my chains fell off. Before she sings, I wonder this morning, have you ever, and if you have, it has been a good while since you just cleared you a spot off in an altar and thank God for taking your sins away. I wonder this morning if some of you would agree on a particular sinner. Maybe you'd get around this altar and you would agree that they need to get to Jesus. You might would set out to try to introduce them to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize for the first time that your sin debt is greater than you can pay. Maybe Jesus has slipped up there beside you on that pew. He's asked you to arise. Put your chin in the air. I can give you absolution. I can clean your slate. Maybe while the young lady sings for us again this morning, this old song, "My Chains Fell Off, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." While she sings, this altar's open. You obey the Lord this morning. Do whatever He tells you to do. It'll be right.